We're going to be back in the book of Joshua this morning, if you want to find your place there. Joshua chapter 3 is where we're going to begin. I don't know about you, but last week just seemed to go so slow. I was so ready to get back and teach Sunday school this week. And you come to the place where it feels like the days are creeping by. I don't know if anybody had a week like that. It just seemed like a long week. I know the Lord had already prepared my heart early in the week for this lesson. Last week we did the introduction to this lesson, and we'll be on this lesson for probably through the end of the year. And we praise the Lord that He allows us just the opportunity to be at church, to have the help to be in church, and the opportunity to open His Word. So this morning as we begin in Joshua chapter 3, we're looking again at being encamped in Gilgal. We're going to look at one place in Scriptures. We're not looking at a book of the Bible, we're not studying the book of Joshua. We're not studying Joshua's life or a person's life. We're going to study a place in the Bible, the place called Gilgal, and what happened in Gilgal. A lot of great Old Testament heroes of the faith spent time in Gilgal, not just in the book of Joshua, but other places. So we need to understand this is an important place in the Scriptures, and people came often to this place, so there must have been a reason. So that's what we're going to be studying over the next several weeks. What we can learn while we're camped at Gilgal. And so we're picking that up in Joshua. Last week we saw the first time it was mentioned was in the book of Deuteronomy. And it's Moses being able to see what's going to take place since he was not allowed to enter into the promised land. And Joshua becomes the leader of the children of Israel. And he takes the children of Israel to the east bank of the Jordan River. And that's where we sort of stopped last week. So we're going to begin in Joshua chapter 3. And let's begin, we'll read just a few verses here and then we'll pray. Joshua chapter 3 and verse 1, the Word of God says, "And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim, and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over." They're still on the eastern side of the Jordan River. "And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. And they commanded the people, saying, When ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way hitherto." Look back with me at that verse 4, in the latter part of that verse, and it says, "Come near unto me, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way hitherto." Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for the privilege to open your word. I pray that you would help us to learn from it, study it, apply it to our hearts and lives. Help and use me this morning to be a vessel in your hands. Shape us, dear Lord, the way you'd have us be shaped. In Jesus' name, amen. Joshua here, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and through the guiding of God, is being told the instructions on how they're going across the Jordan River. And these instructions are going to be unique. They're going to pass over on dry land, just as the children of Israel came out of Egypt, passed through the Red Sea on dry land. They're going to do the same thing in the Jordan River. And we saw last week, this was not just earthquakes up above the rivers that cut down the Jordan River and stopped the banks and they were able to walk on dry land. This was not a natural phenomenon. This was a miracle of God. We must understand and we must believe what the Word of God says. For if we're going to doubt that God can separate the Jordan River and allow the children of Israel to walk on dry land, we're not going to believe the virgin birth. We're not going to believe Christ dying on the cross for man's sins. We're going to doubt things throughout the Word of God. So we must take the Word of God for what it says. Amen. The Jordan River was dry when the children of Israel walked through. We're going to look at that today. So God is telling and instructing Joshua on what they're going to do. And he says, come near to me. I have instructions for you, children of Israel. And he says in verse 4, come near unto me that ye may know the way by which we must go. I'm going to tell you how we're going to do this. For ye have not passed this way hitherto. The Jordan River at this point is in flood stage. The Jordan River always, at this point, was overflowing its banks during the harvest time. And they were overflowing its banks at this time. So it was a raging river. It's not just a little trickling spring that they could jump across. This is a large, body of water that they're going to get ready to cross that's roaring down to the Dead Sea. So it looks to the children of Israel, and if we were looking at the Jordan River at this time, it would look impossible. There's no way we're going to be able to cross this river. We don't have any boats. We don't have any rafts. We don't have life preservers. How are we going to get our families and instruments of the tabernacle? How are we going to get across the Jordan River without dying? It looked almost impossible. And Joshua comes and says, come near to me. Let's just look at a few things here in chapter 3. In verse 4 it says, yet there shall be a space between you and it. The it goes back to verse 3. It's talking about the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant's the golden box. The box is made out of wood and it's covered in gold. And it's got the mercy seat of God on top of it with the cherubim on top. And inside the Ark of the Covenant are three very important pieces of the Israelites' history. You got the rod of Aaron's that budded. It was a dead stick that God had bud to show that Aaron was the man of God. It has the original Ten Commandments inside the Ark of the Covenant. And then it also has a pot of manna that God provided for the children of Israel while they wandered through the wilderness. All those instruments are inside the Ark of the Covenant. They all have tremendous meaning in the Word of God. So they come up to this brink and he says, okay, here's some instructions. It says, he commanded the people saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, the Ark of the Covenant, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Now, we don't use cubits as measurements today. I know in school they tried to teach us the metric system, and I still don't understand it. So I still go by feet, inches, yards. I understand yards. So I had to do some calculation because I don't understand 2,000 cubits. How far is this? It's 3,000 feet, roughly. It's about a half a mile. Or it's 1,000 yards. Now, I have to still break that down into something I can understand. And I understand yards. 1,000 yards is 10 football fields. Now, you think of how big a football field is from end zone to end zone is 100 yards. This is 1,000 yards. You cannot come within the space of the Ark of the Covenant within 10 football fields. I can understand that. So I put it somewhere where I can understand what's going on. A cubit is basically 18 inches. And you just do the math from there. And of course, I have to use a calculator because I don't get that kind of stuff. So we come and we see in verse 4 that, okay, we've got 1,000 yards is the cubits here it's talking about. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, the Ark of the Covenant, about 10 football fields, if you will. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. Who is leading them through the Jordan River? Who is going to instruct them how to cross the Jordan River? It's not Joshua. He's just giving instructions from God. It's not the priest. It's the Ark of the Covenant. And what is the Ark of the Covenant to the children of Israel? It's the presence of God. God is leading them through the Jordan River. And he says, keep your eyes not on me, Joshua. Don't keep your eyes on my officers. Don't keep your eyes on my priest. Don't keep your eyes on the soldiers going before you, the tribes of Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh. They went before the children of Israel armed. He said, keep your eyes on God. And you do that through keeping your eyes on the Ark of the Covenant. That's how we're going to pass through this impossible task. And that's how we pass through impossible tasks. We must keep our eyes on God. So let's continue on here. Verse 5, and Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass over before the people. He says, okay, priests that carry the Ark, I want you to pick up the Ark of the Covenant. Now, of course, they can't touch the Ark of the Covenant. They are unholy people, and the Ark of the Covenant is a holy article of God. You see, through history in the Bible, in the Old Testament, where people went up to try to stabilize the ark when they thought it was going to fall, they died instantly. When people thought that it was nothing, they'd go up and place something on the ark when they were unworthy. Only the high priest could go to the Ark of the Covenant. This is a sacred thing. So when it's transported, they had what they call staves or rods or poles, and they put it through slots on the side of the Ark of the Covenant, and it went through the slots on both sides. And you had men on one side and men on the other side, and then men in the front and men in the back, and they picked up the Ark of the Covenant and they carried it. They didn't touch it. They touched the staves or the rods or the poles. And it was covered, usually, in transportation with some type of cloth, and it was transported that way. He says, but that's the Ark of the Covenant. You keep your eyes on that. So he tells the priest, pick up the Ark of the Covenant. And when you do, I want you to head towards the Jordan River. Can you imagine the children of Israel? God's presence, the Ark of the Covenant, all those sacred items, is going to be swallowed away by the Jordan River. It's in raging flood stage. And Joshua is sending the priest with our most sacred thing to the Jordan River. Is he crazy? Has he lost his mind? No. He's following God. He says, and Joshua spake unto the priest, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And Joshua, and the Lord said unto Joshua, see, God's directing Joshua. This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water, the brink. What does that mean? I mean, it's, you think of like a brim, okay? The brim of your coffee cup. You take a sip of your coffee cup, you're on the brim or the brink of it. You're getting ready just to touch it. See how hot it is. Is it hot enough or is it too cold? The brink, if I'm going to get on an ice skating rink, and that would be a bad idea, but if I went to get on some ice skating rink and I was going to get my skate on that ice skating rink, I would first put it on the brink, the edge, if you will. Okay, so that's where the priests are going here. It says, and come to the brink of the water of Jordan. Ye shall stand still in Jordan. What? You want us to stand still in the Jordan River at flood stage? And now, do you see any questioning of God here? Everybody is following God's direction. Every person, everything that is mentioned here, they obey God completely. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. You want me to do what? Yes, Lord. How far do you want me to go? I'll go it. I'll do it. They're not questioning God. They've just come from 40 years in the desert and seen their families all die. And it says in verse 9, and Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither. Children of Israel, come home. Remember, keep your distance. 1,000 yards or 10 football fields, keep your distance. Why is that? So you can all see the Ark of the Covenant. No matter how far you are, everybody's not crowding around. You can all see the Ark of the Covenant. You can all follow God through this task that seems impossible. Come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God, amen, is among you, that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. All those people wanted Israel dead. They inhabited Canaan land, the promised land. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth passed over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And it shall come to pass as soon as the souls of their feet, of the priests that bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan. That the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, as they that bear the Ark were coming to Jordan, come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks at the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city Adam that is beside Zaratan. and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, that's the Dead Sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jordan. And the priests that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Whew! What a miracle of God. The priests carrying the ark of the covenant, the soles of their feet touched the brim of the water. And what happened? They couldn't see any water. If you'd study how far this is apart, these places, this description of where the water stood, it's a long ways from where they're at. And they're looking and they don't see any water. And it was just at flood stage. And all that happened was the priest put the sole of their feet in the brim of the water. The priest had no power. The servants, the officers of Joshua had no power. Those soldiers that were going before the children of Israel had no power. There was no power in the soles of the feet of the priest. It was God. And they were obedient to God, and God performed a miracle for them. He's increasing their faith because of what that's getting ready to happen in the promised land. But he first has to get them to the promised land. Let's continue on here just a little bit. It's so important to understand what's going on here. And it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people and out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, take ye thence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them out over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. And of course, Joshua obeys the Lord. Says, yes, Lord, I've got my 12 men, one from every tribe of Israel. And of all those men, I told them to come to me after everybody's passed over the Jordan River. Everybody's through the Jordan River. And he brings those 12 men to him. He says, I want you all to go get a stone out of the middle of the Jordan River. From about where the priests are standing, I want you to gather a stone. And he's not talking a little rock. He's not talking a little river pebble. He says to put it on your shoulder and bring it to me. This is going to be a stone of remembrance. He says, I want you to bring those stones with you. And we're going to come up out of the Jordan River with them, and we're going to take them to where we're going to lodge tonight. So pass over to go over to verse 19 of chapter 4. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal, and east in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. Now, he didn't just throw them. He's setting them up for something. And he spake unto the children of Israel. You know, if you pitch a tent, you're not just throwing a tent out there to pitch it. You're setting it up. You have a plan. Well, Joshua had a plan because God told him what to do with those stones. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in times to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. What's so important about Gilgal? Why such a buildup on the setting of what's going on? Gilgal holds a special place in the Word of God. There is something very special about this place. And the first thing that we see that happens here at Gilgal is they come up to out of the Jordan River and they camp here at Gilgal as they pitch the stones. Now, if they just threw them around, when they later brought their children up and they say, what mean these stones? It'd be just stones scattered everywhere. It would be nothing really that great. But no, they pitched the stones into a memorial so that when you pass by Gilgal, you would see this memorial. You'd see these stones built up of these 12 stones. And I don't think it was just some little pile of rocks. I think it was a substantial rock-sized pitch. So when you pass by that, you like, that's a remembrance. of what happened. Those stones came out of the middle of the flooding Jordan River, and we didn't have to go swimming for them. We picked them up out of the dry riverbed. So as we come to the book of Joshua, and we're looking and studying Gilgal, here in the book of Joshua, there was at least six lessons that the children of Israel had to learn. We're going to look at one today. In the next few weeks, we'll look at each one, depending on our time, and then we'll go into some things that happened outside of the book of Joshua. But first off, Gilgal was a place of remembrance. Joshua came back to Gilgal when he was defeated in battle in the Promised Land. He'd come back to Gilgal. When he had great victories, he'd come back to Gilgal. Why? What semblance did it hold? Well, first off, I believe it was a place of remembrance. God helped us cross this Jordan on dry ground. Look at these stones. Look at what they're yelling to us and calling to us. And not only did we take 12 stones out of the Jordan River, we also took 12 stones from the shore, the western shore of the Jordan River, the Promised Land, and we put those 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan River where the Ark of the Covenant was. And we stood those stones up as well, so that when the waters were even at flood stage, you could still see that memorial in the middle of the Jordan River. Gilgal was a place of remembrance of what God had done for them. So when Joshua had defeats or he had victories through the battles of the Promised Land, he would come back to Gilgal. And somebody would say that was maybe young and is growing in age now and seeing what's going on because the battles of the Promised Land lasted a few years. And they start seeing things going on. They say, what mean these stones? Or maybe Rahab, when she joins the children of Israel from Jericho, and she says, what mean these stones? What would the children of Israel tell her? Look at verse 10 of chapter 4. For the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of Jordan. Remember what the ark was to the children of Israel. They stood in the midst of Jordan. They stood there until the flood, till everyone was passed over. They stood there. Did they fear for their lives? No. Were they complete subjected to God? Yes. What God you want us to do? We're going to stand right here in the middle of Jordan River. Those floodwaters, we don't see them. They might come down at any moment. No, we believe God. We're going to stand right here. With the most sacred thing they had, we're going to stand right here in the middle of the Jordan River until everybody passes over. And it says in verse 10, continuing, until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people, according to all that Moses commanded Joshua, and the people hasted and passed over. I don't think they broke out in a run, say, we got to hurry across. There's at least 1 million people here. It's going to take a little bit of time to cross the Jordan River. So they stood there, but it says that everything was finished. They stood in the midst until everything was finished that the Lord commanded. Everything. Not one thing was left undone that God wanted to happen in the Jordan River that was supposed to happen. Everything was done. It was completely finished. That was the answer. What mean these stones? We stood here and let God do His work. We stood here until God finished what He wanted to do. So what does this mean for me? I don't live in the times of Joshua. I don't live with flood water stage of the Jordan River and any eyesight of the Jordan River. What does this mean for me? I can't see those stones today. If they're even there, they're probably scattered around or people have taken those stones or knocked it down. What mean these stones to us today? What does Gilgal mean to us? The central theme of this book is what? Everywhere you read it, there's one theme. It's not 66 separate books. This is one book. This is the living Word of God. And it has a central theme throughout it. The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this book is for. to teach us of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord, and then how to obey Him from there. That's the central theme of this book. At Calvary, Jesus died. He gave up the ghost. He was not killed. He was not murdered. He gave up His life for us. But He did not give up the ghost. He did not allow Himself to die until everything was completely finished that the Lord commanded Him to finish. Everything was finished. When He yelled out from the cross, the seven sayings of Christ on the cross, when He yelled out, "It is finished," on the cross, it's one word. He yelled out one word. Tetelestai. It's Greek. The New Testament was written in Koine Greek, the Greek of that time, and He yelled out one word. Tetelestai. What in the world does that mean? Y'all trying to teach y'all Greek? No, but it's an important word. Tetelestai means paid in full. If I was going to go to a broker or a salesman and I say, "I need to purchase all of these items, and I don't have any money," he's going to stamp on that receipt tetelestai. It's been paid in full. You might not have any money, but someone's paid it for you. Tetelestai, it's been paid in full. We can't do anything for our salvation except accept it. Christ did it all. So the Jordan River, they stood in the middle of Jordan River until it was completely, everything was finished. Christ stayed on the cross until everything was completely finished. All the prophecies that were in throughout the Word of God were fulfilled. What an amazing study that is, how much Christ fulfilled. He filled it all. Everything that was spoken about Christ before He was born, He fulfilled it all. Because He is God. Again, what does this have to do with us? What mean these stones to us? He completed the perfect and final work of salvation for the human race on the cross. Okay, yeah, I understand that. There, once and for all, the sin question was settled. That's how we can be justified, because Christ satisfied the payment for sin. We can't bring goats and bulls and doves and whatever else to sacrifice for the blood to cover our sins. No, Christ's blood covered it all once and for all. Find that in the book of Hebrews. There's no controversy between heaven and hell on the issue of sin, on heaven and earth on the issue of sin. It is paid for. Christ paid for it. No matter how gross it is, your sin, no matter how mild it is, no matter how respectable your sin might be, it's been paid for. You just must ask for forgiveness for that sin. So, not only did the priests go down into that river, they needed to be justified, but every person in the children of Israel that were with them at that point had to go through the Jordan River. They had to pass by the Ark of the Covenant. They had to pass by the priest standing in the dry land of the Jordan River. They had to pass by that until everything was finished. So what does that mean? If I was with them today and I had to cross over the Jordan River on dry ground and see the Ark of the Covenant before me, I'm realizing something. I can't do this on my own. I can't cross the Jordan River on my own. I need help. Now again, we talked about Jordan, crossing the Jordan and going into the Promised Land is not gaining heaven. It's not crossing into heaven. But it begins the faith life. You must, by faith, accept what God has said in His Word to be able to do what God asks you to do. First, for salvation. I cannot get to heaven on my own. I cannot. I cannot do anything to earn heaven. I cannot be good enough to get to heaven. I do not deserve heaven even today. But Christ stayed on the cross until he completed everything that God, his Father, demanded. He paid the penalty. Tetelestai, he completed it. He paid it in full. So there's no question today of the issue of sin. It's been paid for. So by faith, I must step out into the Jordan and accept what Christ has done for me. And once I take that step, there's many more steps after that, because it begins the faith life at that point. Look with me in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. We'll look at a few scriptures here, and hopefully it'll help clear up what I'm trying to give across. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, the Word of God says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm crucified with Christ. Keep that in thought. Go to 2 Corinthians, just a book back. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, the Word of God says, For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. I'm crucified with Christ. If one died for all, we're all dead. What in the world are you talking about? Look at Romans chapter 6. In verse 4, Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, the Word of God says, Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also walk in newness of life. When a preacher or a pastor baptizes someone by immersion, that's the only way to be baptized, and I could prove that to you through Scripture. When you're baptized by someone, they say, buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. What are you saying, brother? When I stepped in that Jordan River, I died to myself. I died to my attempt to get to heaven. I died to the attempt to say, I can do this on my own. I'm looking to God and say, no, I cannot do this without you. I'm going to take that step. And I begin the faith life. And now every step after that is a faith step. If I'm going to follow what God tells me to do, it is by faith. Because if I'm trying to do this in energy to strength, the energy of the flesh, I'm going to fail. I might be successful for a little bit, but I'm going to fail in God's purpose. So I've got to do this in the energy of God. And I've got to do this in the power of God. And I've got to step out by faith and say, God, I need you every step. Not just every other step. Not just every third step. I need you every step. So whichever you want me to do, if you want me, he wants me to be faithful to church. That's a step of faith. Because Satan's going to battle you every step. You want me to tithe 10% of my income. That's a step of faith. You must have God's power and strength to be able to do that. Because if you start looking at it, it's like, God, I can't afford to tithe. You cannot afford not to tithe. And my, I could tell you some stories how God has blessed me through that. He wants me to tell others about him. I can't do that in my own strength. I'm scared to death to knock on that door. There might be some mass murderer behind that door. There might be somebody behind that door that needs Christ. And you must, through the faith of God and the power of God, take that step. You want me to pick up one of these packets of mail-outs, and boy, that's such an easy way to get the gospel into homes. But it's so easy to do this in the power of the flesh. Write a name on it, put a stamp on it, put it in the mailbox. What did you just do? Try to serve God through your own power. Every envelope should be prayed over. Every address should be prayed over. Every name should be prayed over. You put it in the, I pray as I go to the mailbox and put it in the mailbox. Lord, at least let them open it and see what's in it and touch their hearts. If they need to be reconciled to Christ, allow them to be reconciled. If they need to attend church, allow them to see this as a Bible-believing church. If they need to be saved, save them, Lord. Convict their hearts. It's faith. That's all it is. We can't do this Christian life in our own power and our own strength. It takes faith. It took the children of Israel faith to step out in the Jordan River. Those floodwaters might come down at any moment. They weren't worried because they weren't looking at the floodwaters. They weren't looking at Joshua. They weren't looking at the officers. They weren't looking at the soldiers. They were looking at the ark, which is a symbol of God. God told me to cross the Jordan River and keep my eyes on the ark. I'm going to do just that. Gilgal is a place of remembrance. So when they come up to those stones and say, "What meanest these stones?" I'm to die to self and go through the power of God. I'm not to look to my energy and my strength. I'm to look to God's energy and His strength and His focus and what He wants me to do because He paid it all. We are to die to self. We can't serve God in our own strength. What does the cross mean to you? What does the cross mean to you today? It's so far away in our minds. But what does the cross mean to you? Jesus is not still on the cross.
That's right.
When you see a crucifix with Christ on the cross, I don't like that because my Christ, my God, is not on the cross. He is in heaven. And He is interceding for me and praying to God and helping me. What does the cross mean to you? Before God raises His people to victory, to the glory of His kingdom, He takes them down first to the bedrocks of the Jordan River. He says, "I first want you to walk on dry land. I want you to first have the faith to put your foot in the brim of the water." And if you can do that, we'll take another step together. And we'll take another step and another step until our life reaches heaven. He asked us to be willing to die. Look at John with me. We'll wrap up here. John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse 24. We'll go back up to verse 23. John chapter 12 and verse 23. "And Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit.'" Now, I'm not a farmer, but I've spent a long time this past year in Iowa, and I've seen a lot of corn growing. I missed it being planted, but I saw it growing. I saw it turn green. I saw it starting to brown. I saw them starting to harvest it. I saw a lot of corn this year in Iowa. Now, you farmers probably understand this a little better than I do in this verse, but if I plant a seed in a ground, that seed has no life in it. There's nothing. It's just a corn kernel, if I'm right. It's just a corn kernel. It's just a seed. But I put it in the ground, and I turn it over to God, and I water it, and I let the sun shine on it, and I give it what it needs. It's going to grow, and it's going to germinate, and it's going to produce fruit. But if I never put it in the ground, I put it in my pocket, and I never put it in the ground, is it going to do anything? No. It first must die. It first must be subjected to the elements. It first must be subjected to the earth. It first must die to bring forth fruit. We must first die to bring forth fruit. We must first be willing to step our sole of our foot in the brim of the Jordan River and take that step of faith. Have you died with Christ? Have you died to your reputation? Have you died to your point of view? Have you died to your self-esteem? Have you died to some of those precious, normal, natural things of life that God's will, those are not God's will for your life? Are you facing life's future with the ambition to serve God or yourself? Have you died to your desires, ambitions, dreams, and goals? Have I died? Or am I just that seed in my pocket that's not doing anything for God? Gilgal is a place of remembrance. Lord, we thank You so much for the opportunity to study Your Word. How so much we left unsaid here at this portion, but You know what's in our hearts. Apply this lesson to our hearts, Lord. Help us to learn these truths that are at Gilgal that You'd have us to learn. Help us to remember Gilgal. Help us to remember the cross. Help us to remember what You did for us on the cross. And help us to take those steps of faith. Thank You so much for all that You do for us. Bless in the next service. Bless Pastor. Speak to our hearts in Jesus' name.